morning we want to be in the little book of 3 John. 3 John. Also third to the last book of the Bible. I think I mentioned when we began looking at 1 John in the adult Sunday school class how 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John seem to get more personal as you go along. 1st John is written to all believers. 2nd John is written to the elect lady, perhaps referring to a particular church or the general assembly that will congregate one day in heaven. And then 3rd John is written to one individual, and that individual is Gaius, and verse number 1 tells us that. But it's really verse number 4 that I want to draw your attention to this morning. It's also the text and the truth from which I want to preach from. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Again, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let's pray. Lord, bless our time together this morning. Bless our time in Thy Word. And Lord, might You encourage and exhort and convict us by the truth that we find in this text this morning. And Lord, I pray that as a result of this message this morning, that all of us would have a greater desire to please You in heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I never really want to direct my preaching at one particular individual. I've had people think that of me in the past. And I know us fundamentalists are supposed to enjoy the heat of the battle and stirring up controversy. But I am not one who likes controversy. And so sometimes I recognize a particular truth would be rather pointed to a certain individual. And so I take steps to ensure that that particular individual does not think I'm pinpointing them. I mean, as a preacher, when I meditate and focus on messages and truths, I certainly understand who those truths are more applicable to. Not always, but sometimes I understand that. And I don't steer away from those truths just because it might, you know, as they say, hit somebody right between the eyes. The preaching of the Word of God does prick hearts. It does, as they say, step on toes. And that's the nature of preaching. But again, I never purpose to direct any of my preaching at one particular individual. I think it's probably wise, you know, if any of us understand, especially if we're a preacher, if we're a teacher of a particular class, if we understand that someone needs something specifically from the Word of God, that we not give it to them in a general setting, but we give it to them in a particular setting. In other words, we go to them one-on-one and talk with them, you know, about something that we see that they have need of. Again, because we sometimes don't like confrontation, it may be more difficult to do that. But I think that is probably the wise thing to do. And I think that's what the Bible would exhort us to do as well. But it's something that I've perhaps in my ministry have learned the hard way. I do know from time to time, me and Tammy even talked about this recently, some managers, and those of you that have been employed out in the workplace, you probably understand this, but from time to time you'll have a meeting, you know, and the manager will come in and have a number of things that they need to discuss with you, and, you know, they'll bring up something perhaps that's not been done correctly, and they'll tell the whole group, you know what, this has not been being done correctly, and I expect things to change, and people to make modifications, and to do it better, and all the while you might be thinking to yourself, I have no idea what they're talking about. I've been doing that correctly forever. Everybody I know has been doing that for correctly, you know, forever. And yet, this manager has one particular person in mind. And, you know, many times when a manager does that in a general setting, the one particular person that that was for probably went right over their head. And they didn't even grasp that they were the ones that were being addressed. And, again, I think this is probably why it's wise to pull that person aside and say, hey, I'm talking about you. Matter of fact, you might even kind of discourage and disgruntle the other employees for rebuking them for something they've not done. Hope that explains what I'm talking about. Many times as I'm, and this is why I'm saying all this, because many times when I'm preparing a particular message, something will happen that will relate directly to that message. It's not that incident that motivated me preaching on a particular topic, but yet I recognize that that particular incident goes very well with the subject that I'm going to discuss. Recently, just to give you an example, I preached from James chapter 3 on the tongue. I had known for weeks that I would preach a message on that particular topic. And lo and behold, that particular weekend in which I was going to be preaching that message, there was an incident that occurred that I brought to your attention with one of my children. Again, that incident didn't motivate me to preach on that text or on that topic, but I incorporated that particular incident into my message because it fit very well. And even as in this particular message, I've known for some time that I wanted to preach on it. I've known for months that I wanted to preach on this particular passage, and I've known for a couple of weeks that I would preach on this passage today. If you don't believe me, just look in the newspaper, because it advertised it. And as I meditated on it, I recognized that there probably was even something, an incident that occurred in my own house that this is applicable to. It's not why I'm preaching this message, but the message will be applicable, I think, somewhat to the incident. And I'm just simply saying this because I don't want anybody to ever think that I'm pinpointing them and that I'm picking on them. It is never my intention to do that. And if I were picking on you, you know what? You should feel privileged and blessed if I was, that I would take the time to devote an entire message to you and to your struggles. But I want to preach on the truth that's contained in this verse, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, God often helps us to better understand His feelings towards us by likening them unto our relationship, or liking it unto a relationship of a father and a son. There's a number of texts in the Bible, like Luke chapter 11, that speaks of our relationship to God as a relationship between a father and a son. It says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Again, God likens His relationship to us to the relationship of a father and son. I mean, this is done in many other cases in the Bible. God likens the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church to that of a husband and a wife in Ephesians chapter 5. God tries to explain to Israel His feelings for them when He has Hosea marry Gomer in the book of Hosea. And Gomer was a harlot. She played the part of a harlot. She was unfaithful to Hosea, but God told him to go and to take her back. And why did God do this? Because through that relationship and through the circumstances of that relationship, He was trying to tell the people of Israel, even though you've rebelled against me, even though you've gone whoring after other gods, I'm still coming after you, and I'm still willing to take you back unto myself. So God often tries to help us understand spiritual truths, tries to help us understand our relationship with Him better through speaking of other relationships that mirror His relationship to us. No greater joy. That could be the title of the message. No greater joy. As it says, I have no greater joy. Think with me this morning about all of the things that bring you joy in your life. I'm sure there are many. And you know, there are many things in the Bible that are said to bring us joy. One of those things is music. Matter of fact, the first four references in the Bible to the word joy are all references to music. For instance, 1 Samuel 18:6 says, "And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music." And again, a similar type of thing is said in the first four references to joy in the Bible, where the people of God, the people of Israel, are celebrating, are rejoicing, are full of joy, and as a result, are playing and singing music. I mean, music brings people great joy. You know, some people, they base their lives on the lyrics of songs. Sometimes that's not such a bad thing if the song was "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." But you know what? There's a lot of people who have based their lives on John Lennon's song, Imagine. And if you don't believe me, just go on a public forum and denounce him for what he had to say in the lyrics to that song. And people will pounce all over you because he was such a man of love and peace. How come he couldn't get along with everybody around him then? But music brings people great joy. Sometimes we use music for an adrenaline rush before we exercise or while we exercise. I recall one particular individual talking about the different songs that they listened to while exercising. And again, it wasn't songs like "Love Lifted Me" and "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." As a matter of fact, I didn't know any of the songs. I don't think I knew any of the singers either. Sometimes, I did this when I was younger, listen to music for that rush and inspiration it would give to me before heading into competition. I've even seen the Olympic swimmers do this. They'll have their iPods and their earphones in, and they'll be listening to music right before their meet. And again, when it's time to say "ready, set, go," they put their take their headphones off, set their iPods down, and they go to competing. People like music. My children love music. They seem to be fascinated with music. Brianna keeps filling up all of her SD cards with music, and I'm like, how in the world can you fill up, you know, an 8 gig SD card with music? That's a lot of music. We had to get her a 32 gig memory stick. She'll probably fill that up too. That's a lot of music. We get a lot of joy from music. There's a lot of popular TV shows about music, isn't there? The Voice, I've not seen that. America's Got Talent. I can't even remember the big one. But it's the same thing, people competing by singing. My wife says I shouldn't mention these popular things if people have no idea what they are, but because I mention the little video that a billion people have seen, and she's like, don't tell them that. If they've not heard of it, just they're better off. She's probably right. But there's another one I know at least my family has seen. It's that Susan Boyle. And she was on that. Maybe that one's Britain's Got Talent because she's from England. And I can't forget what song it was that she sang, but, you know, here she comes, this dopey-looking lady. You know, single, 40 years old, and it's no wonder. And yet she sings, and it just rips your heart out the way that she sings. I mean, it moves people. Brings them great joy. Everybody stands and applauds during the whole performance. I mean, music brings people great joy. Think about the other things that bring you joy in life. In 2 Chronicles 20:27, it says this about joy. It says, then they turned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Here the people of Israel, the armies of Israel, they were rejoicing, they were full of joy because God had given them victory. God had told them in advance that, you know, this battle is not yours, this battle is God's. And as it happened often in the Old Testament, the people of Israel won this battle without ever having to lift a sword. God had the armies of Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir turn on one another. And they killed one another so much so that the Bible said not one person in their armies was left alive. There was so much spoil that Jehoshaphat and his armies gathered. It said it took them 3.5 days to gather all the spoil. You know what the spoil is, right? They went around and they collected the food, the drink, the gold, the silver, the swords, the brass, you know, whatever it was that was left laying around. They collected it all. And it became their wealth. And it took them 3.5 days just to collect the spoil. And this gave them great joy. What gave them joy? Victory. Victory. And I'm sure that whenever we experience victory in our lives, we are also full of joy. And again, those victories can be carnal and physical. Those victories can be spiritual. But regardless, when we experience a victory in our lives, it gives us great joy. You know, nobody's more disgusted than me by the way that professional athletes celebrate, you know, when they hit a home run or score a touchdown. I'm like, guys, please get real. Just play the game and win and go home and quit acting like you're something special. But I should be a little more merciful, because whenever I was in sports and athletics, you know what? It was a thrill when there was a victory. I remember one particular wrestling match. My children, I think, have probably even watched it, that we have on video. One of my key opponents throughout all of high school was Stefan Gallardo. And he wrestled for Civic Memorial or Bethalto. And me and him would always be duking it out. And the win was always by 1 point. And I remember wrestling him, just a dual meet, us against them at their high school. And the match was going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And there was about 20 seconds left, and he reversed me, and he was winning by 1 point. And he had to take a timeout because he had gotten hurt or something. And so this gave me 1.5 minutes to concentrate and to focus and to pray. I don't know what I was praying about back then, but it's all on video. And so with 20 seconds left, I reverse him at the last minute and win the match by a point and run into my coach's arms. Excited. Why? Victory! And there was great joy. You can see everybody, you know, jumping in the stands. Our team members and the family members that were there. Great joy. Why? Because of victory. And victories give us great joy. What else gives us great joy? In 2 Chronicles 30:26, it says, so that there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not like it in Jerusalem. It's talking about when Hezekiah had reinstituted and exercised the feast of the Passover. And you understand the times of the kings of Israel was a time of ups and downs. Mostly downs. But when Hezekiah took reign, he was a good and a godly king. And he knew that the people of Israel had not been practicing and observing the Passover. And so he instituted a Passover, and the people observed it. And they got excited about it. They were excited about worshiping God. It brought joy to their hearts. And again, some of you that have been saved for a while and have attended church for a while, you understand that sometimes when you go to the house of God and you worship God, it's fresh and it's new and it's sweet, and everybody leaves full of joy because it just feels like God came down and met with us. And there's great joy in worshiping God in those moments of time. I remember Evangelist Brian McBride coming to Bible college and preaching all week on the book of Ruth. I remember how exciting it was. I remember after chapel, some of us entering into our next class, you know, just on cloud nine because of the preaching that we heard and how it stirred us. I remember not wanting one particular Sunday to end when I was preaching at Bible Baptist Church in Indianapolis. I remember that morning preaching on the fear of God and feeling the presence of God and His help and His assistance in that particular service. And it was a day that I just didn't want to end. Some of you have experienced these types of things at camp. I remember preaching on the life of Joseph that week. What a joy it was to have God meet with us in service after service, and to see young people saved and stirred up for the Lord. Worship many times brings us great joy. How about this? In Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "And many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice." But it says this, "And many shouted aloud for joy." I want to go into a lengthy dissertation of this particular passage, but it appears that some had seen the first temple, and this one in comparison was nothing. But those that had not seen that first, they were watching this temple be rebuilt, and you know what? They were excited about it. Because it had been a long time since Jerusalem had had a temple and a place where the people of Israel could worship. Something very similar is said in the book of Nehemiah, where it's not the temple that's being rebuilt, but the walls in Jerusalem are being rebuilt. It says in chapter 12 and verse 43, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." I mean, these people were full of joy. They were celebrating, and people in the towns all around them took note of it because they heard of their singing. They heard of their praises. Why? Because their city was being rebuilt. The walls were going up. The temple was going up. And this place that had lie in ruin and rubble was now being rebuilt. Everything was being restored. Can you imagine what would take place in Israel if they got control of the Temple Mount and they tore that mosque down and they began putting a temple up? I mean, they'd be celebrating right before all the missiles started coming in from all the nations around them. Can you imagine how we would feel if America began to be restored to its rightful constitutional America, and being restored to its spiritual roots? Can you imagine how we would feel? I remember after one of the elections when President Bush won, I remember emailing my pastor, and I was joking with him. Everything just went so well, and so many of the conservative types won. I said, you know, maybe those who believe, you know, we're going to usher in Christ's kingdom are right. And I was just joking with him. But that's what some who differ in our views of prophecy believe. They believe the world's going to get better and better, and we're going to create a Christian culture and environment, and at which time that's created, Jesus will return. Well, that's all went to pot now. But I remember how I felt after that election. Why? Because the country, it seemed, was making a step in the right direction. And that's how the people of Israel felt. How about this one? Here's another thing that makes people happy, joyous. Couldn't leave this one out. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Notice it says, eat thy bread with joy. Some people just love eating. It just makes them happy. And really, the verse goes beyond that. It's talking about enjoying the fruits of your labor. You know, probably vegetables grown in your own garden always taste better. You know why? Because you're the one that planted them and watered them and harvested them. And so, of course, they taste better. I mean, yesterday you should have seen Tim around the house. Or maybe it was Friday night. Friday night, Saturday. You should have seen Tim. I've never seen him so eager to be cooking in all of his life. And it's because, when he went back hunting, I don't know that he shot and kept the deer that he had shot at, but he got a deer through all this. You know, they just kind of cut it in 4 pieces and gave it to us. And so we picked it up when we were back at Christmas. And, you know, the pieces, they were pretty big. Pretty raw pieces of meat. Nothing I really wanted to look at, personally. So we thawed one out, and praise the Lord for my wife, who can tolerate that grotesque stuff. But this is also why I got my son involved in this, because I do not want him to be like me. Okay? People talk bad about processed meat. I want my meat to be processed. I don't want it to look like an animal. I don't want it to smell like an animal. I don't even want to think it ever was an animal. You know, I understand it is, and that's all right. But I want my son to be able to go out there and shoot it, to cut it up, and to cook it. And so here him and his mom were cutting that deer in little pieces, frying it up, and he thought this was the best meat he'd ever tasted in all of his life. You know why? Because he had a part in bringing it. And matter of fact, if you stay today, you'll get to eat some of it. So if you like venison, just stay, because we'll have it for lunch here in a moment. But I got a kick out of that. Tim, I never seen him so happy. Everybody loves payday, don't they? That's what that verse is talking about, payday. Payday at work. At work, they just get all excited. This last Friday, they were triply excited because it's payday, it's casual day, it's Friday, and it's payday. Casual day means they get to wear their blue jeans. It's Friday, which, you know, everybody loves Friday. And on top of that, it is payday. It brings people great joy. Just a couple more. What other things bring people great joy? How about children? John 16:21, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. The Bible says children are an heritage, a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. We love children, don't we? Even I love children. I got all these recent pictures on my phone, and they're all of Thaddeus. My favorite is him sitting in the sink, taking a bath. Matter of fact, that's my wallpaper on my phone, so I could stare at it every day. I got one in his car seat down here at the church. He has his hat and his gloves on because we forgot to turn the heat on. I posted that one online. I've got a picture of Thaddeus playing tug of war with Tim while Thaddeus is sitting in his swing set. I got pictures of Thaddeus sitting on Grandma's lap and on Grandpa's lap from Christmas. Everybody loves children. They give us great joy, don't they? Just having one born into the world. How about unity? It says in Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy. The Lord's talking about his joy. Paul's talking about his joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. All of us who have children, I'm sure, love to see our children playing together nicely. There's a couple of my children that are always, you know, fighting, and occasionally I'll see them playing together and I'll think, this is so nice. And that's how God feels. One last one, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul says, you know, one of my greatest joys is you. And that I have been used of God to see you birthed into his family, and that one day I'll see you with the Lord in heaven. So what types of things bring us joy? Music, victory, worship, rebuilding, restoration, eating, having children, unity, salvation, seeing the lost saved, and undoubtedly we could mention many, many, many more. But what brings the greatest joy, we could say, to a father or to our Father in heaven? Well, that's what our text speaks of. Because he says, I have no greater joy. My greatest joy. It's greater than my joy of music, greater than any joy that I experience because of a victory, greater than the joy that I receive from worship, greater than the joy in seeing a city that I love rebuilt, greater than the joy I experience at payday, greater than the joy I feel when a new child is brought into the world, even greater than the joy I experience in seeing a soul saved. The greatest joy, he says, that I have is to hear that my children walk in the truth. What's the greatest joy that God has, knowing that his children are walking in the truth? Do you know this father's greatest joy, my greatest desire, is to see my children walk with the Lord? That's my greatest desire in all of the world. I mean, again, maybe I'm being woe is me, but what else do I have to look to? God has not used me to build a big church. God has not used me to write a best-selling book. He's not used me to see hundreds of people saved. But he has given me children. And I've said this to my children, and I want to say it to them again this morning. If you don't turn out right, and you don't serve the Lord, and you don't love him all of your days, then I will feel like a complete failure. I've always had that one thing to fall back on. Okay, my church doesn't appear to be too successful. Many other things in my life don't appear to be too successful. But so long as I succeed in that one thing, and helping and guiding my children to serve the Lord faithfully, I will feel like I have been a success. Sometimes I feel bad about putting that kind of pressure on my children, but I hope you know how important it is to me personally for you to serve the Lord. All I have left. And I could say it to not just my children, but each one of you that are part of this church, we're just a few. But you're all I have. You're all I have. Okay? My influence stops at these doors for the most part. But you know what? If all of you will faithfully serve God and love Him, okay, then I've succeeded as the pastor of Shepherdsville Baptist Church. And it's not about me, and I don't intend to focus the attention on me, but to help us understand that if this is how I feel, don't you think this is the same way that God feels? Adam and Eve messed up His creation there in the Garden of Eden. The devil has managed to gain the world's following and the gift of His Son, that He sent His Son to die for the world, and yet the vast percentages of people in the world have rejected this gift altogether. And you can say, what is God left with? He's left with one thing: His children, His people, you and I. And when you understand that, you can understand why His greatest joy is to hear that His children walk in the truth. That's the heart of a father. Again, I hope this will challenge you. Challenge you to please your Heavenly Father above everything else. I hope you want to please Him. I think He's instilled that within most of us, a desire to want to please Him. And I'll tell you this, when we're ushered into His presence at the judgment seat of Christ, the old flesh is going to be gone. You understand that, right? The flesh is gone. It's no longer going to weigh us down, and we're going to stand there in our new nature. And you know, when it comes to that new nature, it has one consuming desire, and that is to meet with the approval of God Almighty. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, you're going to want more than anything to meet His approval. And if you've not lived for Him down here, you're going to be greatly disappointed. So let every one of us who's called upon the name of Christ to live our lives to please Him. Because this is His greatest joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this text and the truth that it contains. Lord, if Your greatest joy is to hear that Your children walk in the truth, I pray that You would help us to walk in the truth, to walk in the light of Thy Word. Lord, might we strive to please You in all that we do. And Lord, might we not have to hang our heads at the judgment seat of Christ because we've wasted our lives, but might we from this day forward serve You and love You to the greatest extent that we can. So God, take the message this morning. Use it for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Let's turn to hymn 478, I Need Thee Every Hour. 478.